Stay tuned for the Man of God shows with Mr. Man.
I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you. I will counsel you and watch over you.
Everyone, this is Mr. Man for the Man of God shows, and once again, Trevor Davis is hosting me on his website, soundingthealarm.com. Today I'm going to be speaking primarily about subject matter that is in Revelation chapter 13. And I'm not going to be completely extensive about everything in it or be able to cover everything or give explanations about everything. I'm just going to try to be led by the Spirit and tell you what the Lord has showed me over the years, and maybe it will open the eyes of your understanding more clearly, that it will help out a great deal to prevent you from looking for things that aren't going to happen, and to see things that are happening. And I'd like to say hello to Trevor, the producer of the show. How you doing, man?
Oh, I'm glad to be here. I'm excited about the days we're living in, and I love the Word of God. So this is just awesome.
I know, it's a perpetual feast. He that's of a merry heart has a perpetual feast, the scripture says, and people, when they ask me around town how I'm doing, I always tell them I'm happy. Mm-hmm. They ask me, how are you today? And I say, happy, and they look at me with an immediate surprise on their face and a smile, and oftentimes I'll respond, happy is the man whose God is the Lord, that my state of happiness is a continual, perpetual state. I can't do anything about it. And I tell them that's because I'm a born-again Christian, and I'm a child of the King. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yes, absolutely.
And I really am happy.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm never faking it. When I'm not happy, it's because I'm obeying the Lord when He says in the Scripture, "Be angry, but sin not." And the Lord wants us angry about sin, mm-hmm. but He doesn't want us to sin because we're angry about sin. But He does want us to be angry, because the Scripture says that God is angry with the wicked every day.
Mm-hmm.
And the more that we continue on this planet, seeing it filled up with wickedness, the more angry we become, because we have put on the mind of Christ. And when you put on the mind of Christ, your mind is not just one perpetual smile. It is also angry when God is angry at the things God is angry at. And God is angry with the wicked every day.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if it wasn't for His salvation and embracing us and taking us into His bosom and giving us of His Spirit and quickening us so that we ourselves could be fellow members of the body of Christ, and He being the first born among many brethren, we could be one of those brethren. If it wasn't for that, if He hadn't done that for us, we would just be in a continual state of wickedness just like the rest of the world. But since we've been saved and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world, which is Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, we are no longer wicked, but we have been born again. We have been made new, and we are new men, new creatures in Christ. Behold, all old things have passed away, and all things have become new. That is, in our redeemed spirit. But our outward man perishes daily, and that outward man is the flesh, and it is bound up with the ties and the binds of the world, called the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And it can do nothing to please God. So that old nature is wicked. flesh or do the things that are convenient for the flesh, to bring pleasure to the flesh and not to God. God is angry with that outward man that perishes, which is our old man. And that's why that outward man can't enter into the kingdom of heaven, nor have anything to do with it. That's why we have to be given a new body at the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the body of Antichrist, which is just like our old nature, just like our old body, our flesh and blood body, that cannot be redeemed, but has to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, like it says in 1 Corinthians 15:52. It will be changed into a new body to go with our redeemed soul and our brand new creature, spirit man, which is the hidden man of the heart that we were made when we were born again, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, is where that man is seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. And that old man, that old nature, that unredeemed man, where people are not born again, where people are still lost and corrupted and in the world completely, they don't know God and God doesn't know them. When they say, "Lord, Lord," unto him, he'll say, "I knew you not." They'll acknowledge that he existed at a time and that they know things about him, and he'll say, "You may know things about me, but you don't know me."
Mm-hmm.
Since they never knew Christ, they never received the love of the truth that they might be saved. But they were given a strong delusion that they might walk in that delusion and might believe a lie. And that's what they do believe. And that lie is perpetuated on the earth today in a body like unto the body of Christ, except it's a body of Antichrist. And it's made up of all those sons of perdition and all those that have fallen away from Christ, that knew Christ but didn't remain with him, that didn't continue in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator, that didn't walk and endure unto the end, but fell away like the angels that left their first estate, and the Lord kicked them out of heaven along with Lucifer, who became Satan in his fallen nature, in his fallen state. And they walk as men in wickedness, and they only seek those things that are pleasing to themselves and not pleasing to the Lord. And all those things combined together, outside anything that has to do with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, that is completely the nature of one man, and that one man is that wicked one that the scripture speaks of. I think it's in Thessalonians. First or second Thessalonians says that wicked one will be revealed. And that whole combined corporate man that serves themselves, fallen man, the fallen nature of man, people that didn't get redeemed, whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but will be judged out of the books at the second resurrection, all those people put together end up making one man or one wicked one in the earth and in the ground and in that place, Sheol and Hades, awaiting the second resurrection. And that one wicked man is what is known as the son of perdition that's been revealed, that's been made up of all those who fell away first. So I wanted to share that just as a lead-in, or as some kind of a structural backbone for today's conversation about Revelation 13.
Mm-hmm.
How did I do?
Well, that's awesome, because the wickedness that you're describing, the people that are in wickedness and are in darkness, and they're actually subject to the powers of the devil. They're being held captive by him at his will.
Right.
And speaking of joy, when we repent and have faith in Jesus, we've been delivered and we have the victory over Satan. And God crushes his head under our feet as he did Jesus. And that's why we have such joy unspeakable. So praise the Lord.
Amen. And that joy, of course, is of His Spirit. Our spirit, without Christ inhabiting it and making us one new man, would be asleep or dead. It would not be activated or alive unto God, and it would not have any of the fruits of the Spirit existing in it. And only the things of the soul, the outward man that perishes, could manifest themselves or give themselves any notification to the world that this soul is happy, or this soul is sad, or this soul does good deeds, etc. But it's never the fruit of God's Spirit unless the man is first born again and first redeemed.
Mm-hmm.
All right, so let's go to Revelation chapter 13. And I'll start out by saying that in the things that are spoken of in Revelation 13, the saints are there the entire time. In other words, there is no pre-tribulation rapture.
Mm-hmm.
That's been a concoction of false teachers, probably predominantly since the late 1800s. And came in with a man named Schofield and some other men who began to put together Bibles, and along with those Bibles they put in the margins interpretations of Scripture as they saw them, and began to espouse a doctrine called the pre-tribulation rapture. And because it was such a good study Bible, Schofield study Bible, so many people used it in Bible seminaries and taught out of it, and they began to collect themselves into a pre-tribulation collective, having studied the notes that Schofield had included, and believed that those were the interpretation of those scriptures. And after generation handing that down, it began to filtrate through the church so that it was a well-developed doctrine, but a false doctrine. The church will be on the earth right through to the end when the seventh trumpet is sounded, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and they that are alive and remain on the earth shall rise up to meet Christ together with them in the air, and so shall we all be with the Lord. So there is no pre-tribulation rapture, there is no mid-tribulation rapture, but there is a end of the tribulation, first resurrection, according to the scriptures.
Yes.
And so in conjunction with that, I'm going to start at verse 9 rather than go to the beginning of the book of Revelation, or the beginning of Revelation 13. I'll go to verse 9 in chapter 13, and we'll start there, and I'll read just a little. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Okay, now, I'm going to continue, but notice, here is the patience and the faith of the saints. In other words, right in verse 10, right in the middle of what the Lord is talking about in chapter 13, he is declaring that the patience and the faith of the saints is exhibited and in operation at that very time on the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 11 says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. Now, I'm going to start here by saying the second beast, and there are two beasts mentioned in Revelation 13. The first beast is the one that he causes the whole earth to make an image to. And that's in the first part of Revelation 13, verses 1 through 8. And he does great wonders in the sight of that beast, and he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Now, that fire that came down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men was at Hiroshima and Nagasaki that brought about shortly thereafter the conclusion of the Second World War. But we have to ask ourselves, being that that's the case, who was that nation, or what was that nation, that caused that fire to come down on the earth from heaven in the sight of men? And our obvious answer is the United States of America. The United States of America thereafter compelled the world to build an image, or make an image, to that first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And that image was the creation of the United Nations. Mm-hmm. The United Nations first convened on the West Coast in San Francisco, and then it was given land on which to build its own property, which is actually property of all the nations of the world united on the East Coast, where we now know the United Nations was built. And that is where the United Nations sits today. The operation and the existence of all of those nations together, coming together in that place, to operate as a corporate body, which they call themselves the world body, is the living image of the first beast mentioned in Revelation 13. Have I still got you so far?
Absolutely.
Okay.
So this first beast, is it not ancient? It's something that's been here before.
The first beast is here.
Mm-hmm.
The first beast never went away.
Mm-hmm.
The first beast is made up of the combined characteristics, or the combined character of the four beasts spoken of in the book of Daniel. That would be Babylon, Media Persia, Grecia, and Rome. And if you look at the nature of the characteristics of the first beast of Revelation 13, you look at verse 2, you'll see that beast was like unto a leopard, which would be the body. His feet were as the feet of a bear. His mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. The leopard, of course, was the nature of Grecia. And Grecia became four empires, or four kingdoms, through the four generals of Alexander the Great, spread about in North Africa and the Middle East. The lion, of course, was Babylon, and that's the mouth, had a mouth as a lion, and the feet of the bear were as Persia, and altogether it had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns upon its heads, and names of blasphemy. And that represents Rome. That was verse 1. The dragon gave that beast his seat and his power and great authority. So what you see with the rise of the Roman Empire is you see a combination of the three empires before it, Babylon, Grecia, and Persia, or Persian Grecia, being ingested or combined together through the Roman rule of the Roman Empire, which was carried on into our present modern era, on through after classical Rome was taken over by the Gauls and the barbarians, the quite a bit, including the British Empire, which was the greatest empire the world has ever known as far as the amount of territory it controlled. And, of course, what grew out of that empire, and I'm jumping around here a bit, but not to ignore the Spanish and the Portuguese and the Flemish and all those different empires as well, the French. But what grew out of that empire was the 13 colonies.
Hmm.
And so out of the 13 colonies, of course, came the United States of America. And the United States of America took a good long time to grow up out of the earth. And it took until the addition of Hawaii and Alaska, which I believe was, 1959, that those last two states were added.
I think so.
They had a civil war just like ancient Roman had.
Mm-hmm.
There were basically three different governments in existence at the time. For a short period, one was in Texas, an independent nation. Another government was the Union, and another government was the Confederacy. And out of the Civil War, one government came into existence out of three, and from that government developed all 50 states eventually. And all 50 states, of course, ruled by a District of Columbia and a city named Washington in that District of Columbia, where there exists a federal triangle and where they established Capitol Hill, from whence the laws are issued forth, just like in ancient Rome.
Mm-hmm.
And they went to great pains to make the buildings to look similar to those of ancient Rome and those of ancient Greece. And they brought in the characteristics of their laws and their government and put them together and compiled them together along with various other outworkings of those four empires that became modern Europe. And out of modern Europe came the United States of America. Because Hiroshima and Nagasaki happened, Fat Man and Little Boy dropped nuclear weapons, of which it was said that by Oppenheimer, we have become the destroyer of worlds. And that was a quote out of, I think, the Bhagavad Gita. That fire brought about the concept of we have such large, incredible, destructive weapons that mankind cannot endure. If we should have a war using them, we need to compel the nations to come together and to build an empirical image like under the ancient empires that controlled so much territory and nations and city-states under them. And we need to build that image so that they can all become participants. And so the whole world can talk out its difficulties and can come to conclusions around the same table because of these terrible weapons that have been introduced into the world that caused such destruction on Nagasaki and Hiroshima. And that you can find that Revelations 13 is what brought about the whole world being compelled to make that image to that first beast, was because of that fire that was came down from heaven in the sight of men.
Mm-hmm.
And that caused the whole world to be deceived by means of those miracles which he had power to do. And the word he in Greek is actually it.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not speaking of a man, but it's speaking of still the beast as a corporate national entity or empirical entity. We talked last week a little bit about the mountains upon which the whore sat, seven mountains, and out of them came an eighth head or an eighth mountain. The United States of America is that eighth head or that eighth kingdom. Rome that I was in it like a man and spoke against the Most High and against His anointed. That mouth was the imperial seat that the Caesars took, along with Nero Caesar, that rose up against God and against the saints and even the host of heaven. And that position, that authority, that power was transferred to the United States of America when its government was put together by introducing the office of the president. Mm-hmm. George Washington, the people wanted to make him king because he was so popular. And he could have been king easily, and he could have reigned perpetually and had another hierarchical system created. But what he chose to do was to take on the nature of the Greeks or the Romans through democracy and republicanism that we have today, and brought those two characteristics of government back into the world as they were first conceived in those ancient empires, and took the word president right out of the book of Daniel in the King James, where president was a word that was used for the kings that were under control of the King of Kings. So when Nebuchadnezzar had kept captive the kings of the lands that he conquered in Babylon, he referred to them as presidents. Mm-hmm. And you can find that in the King James. So have I still got your attention?
Yes.
I'm not rambling.
No, but I'd like to bring out something here that you once expressed to me, the nature of Rome. When they went forth conquering the neighboring nations, they'd offer them two things. Either one, come be part of us, our empire, or be defeated in war.
Right.
And isn't that what we have going on today?
Well, and that's exactly what the whole idea of the doctrine of mutually assured destruction has existed in the world since Hiroshima and Nagasaki happened, through the unleashing of nuclear power on the Earth. The whole world has been in a deadlock where they've had to use this image of the beast that they've created to find a way to be at peace with one another because of the possibility of nuclear war. And so all these resolutions and everything you hear about to this day are the basic declaration of ancient Rome saying Pax Romana, which meant Rome offers you the peace that it can present to you, and the power and the largesse, the roads that Rome built, I think, exceeded 1,000,000 miles of actual roads that they laid while they were in power and authority. The story that says all roads lead to Rome, it was not a cliche, it was really a true statement. Rome was at the center of the universe at that time, politically, financially, religiously. It basically created a condition for the world under its umbrella that would allow whoever subjected itself to Rome to have peace, because Rome would come and support it as one of its territories. It would defend it against any enemies. And so what's happening today through the United Nations is the United Nations, through that image that I described, was described to John, that I read first part of Revelation 13, it's telling the world through its resolutions, etc., you need to submit to this image, whatever nation is seeming to be what they call a rogue nation. Otherwise, we'll come in a coalition of forces, and we will make you submit, just like ancient Rome did.
Mm-hmm.
So you saw what happened with Iraq. You're seeing what's happening with Afghanistan. You saw what happened in the Balkans. This all began with Korea and the Korean conflict. That was the first United Nations conflict. There were posters with people with blue helmets pointing at the individual looking at the poster, just like Uncle Sam used to in saying, Uncle Sam wants you. In this case, it was the United Nations wants you. And we're encouraging different people to join the cause of bringing liberty and freedom and peace to the world through the United Nations, all the way back to the Korean conflict. So it's been in a deadlock ever since. That was the first time that they chose to flex their muscle. But what's happened since is that they have developed a system, political system, that they're going to introduce to the world in total at some point, very soon, under the Constitution of Confederation Earth. They put together a idea of dividing the world into 10 states or 10 regions that each will be controlled or ruled over by a wise person, and that's their own terminology, a wise man or a wise person, and those will all be in subjection to the United Nations that is indicative of the world body bringing about its own salvation through its own wisdom and its own devices, instead of God the Father, and instead of submitting to Jesus Christ, but pushing the agenda of ancient Rome, ancient Greece, ancient Babylon, and ancient Persia. Yeah, go ahead.
Oh, well, I'm just looking at this text in Revelation chapter 13. This second beast, it says that it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And what I'm impressed about right now is that
that's the first beast.
The first beast. The people don't realize that this is a war, and that this dark kingdom is adamant about what they want to accomplish. And the people that proclaim faith in Jesus better be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God and be alert to these things, because this is a war. They're not just playing a game.
Yeah, it's as we talked about in regard to the woman last week, mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, being a first and foremost a spiritual entity, a character that exists in abominations, in whoredoms, in witchcrafts, in luxuries, in idolatry, in the cities of the world, the great cities of the world, whatsoever, is similar to and in likeness to ancient Babylon, manifest wherever it's found in the world, is that spiritual nature, that character. It's the same way with these beasts that she sits on. This is what has given her ability to say, I sit as a queen and am no widow, and so shall see no sorrow. Because the beast represents the political power, might, and authority in a physical manifestation, as well as in a supernatural or spiritual manifestation. As if you read in Daniel, you'll see that there was a contest between, I think it was Daniel, who was praying for an answer from God, and it took 22 days or 21 days to receive the answer, because Michael and Gabriel were both having to contend with the princes of Persia and Grecia. They were spiritual angels, actual fallen angels, that were contending with them to try to prevent the answer from God getting to Daniel. It was Daniel, correct?
Yes.
Okay, so what we're discovering here in verse 7 that you quoted is that, and that's about the first beast, it's that mouth that is they're in contention with. In verse 6 it says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and then to dwell in heaven. We can jump back just a little bit. Verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, like unto the beast, who was able to make war with him. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Now, what I'm saying in regard to the word 42 months as a representative of ancient Rome being in power when Jesus was crucified, in Daniel it says that one prince rose up to crucify another prince in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel's 70-week prophecy determined upon the people of Israel. Mm-hmm. Now, Jesus was the Messiah and is the Messiah, and it says that second prince who was crucified by the first prince in the middle of the week, who was cut off, yet not for himself, the Messiah, was Jesus Christ. And the first prince that cut him off was the person that was in charge and in control, who was the mouthpiece or the spokesperson who spoke on behalf of the entire empire of Rome at that time. And I believe at the time it was Augustus. Is that true? Octavius?
I'm not sure of the name.
I believe it was Augustus Caesar at the time, mm-hmm. but I'm not sure either. Which is a blessing. Everybody can grab their history books and mm-hmm. look these things up. But he's the one that, through the authority of Pilate, caused Jesus to be crucified. And he washed his hands and said, "I'm clean of this thing. I didn't bring this about on this man's head. You Jewish elders brought it about. I've washed my hands of the incident. I'm clean." But he's the one that judged Jesus. And he was there on behalf of Rome, and the one that was speaking on behalf of Rome, making war with the saints at that time, was the Nero, or not Nero, but Caesar. Nero became Caesar later, mm-hmm. but Nero was a good example of that war that was brought against the saints to overcome them. So many hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of saints were brought in the arena, were persecuted. They had a little station set up on the side of the roads that Rome built, and they had little people. They had people sitting at these little stations, and they would check your papers. And when you traveled and went back and forth outside of town, in town, from one town to another, et cetera, they could stop you and check your papers. And on that paper, it showed whether or not you were a worshiper of the Emperor of Rome, and you had a paper that had the names of two witnesses on there that signed it, that said that they saw you offering sacrifice to the Emperor of Rome or giving praise to his name and worshiping the Emperor of Rome. And if you showed that to one of the Roman centurions or guards, whoever was in charge of that little station that was set up all over the empire at the time, you could continue to go on freely, go on about your business, because you showed that you were a worshiper of the beast. Mm-hmm. Not just the emperor himself, but by worshiping the voice or the mouth that was given to the beast to make war with the saints, you were actually worshiping the entire beast or the character and nature of the beast that that mouth represented. Now that mouth became the second beast. That mouth was, what I said, was made a president by name in the government of the United States of America. And even when the White House was built, they went about to trouble themselves to actually make an office that the president would sit in called the Oval Office, in the shape of a mouth.
Yes.
A mouth is an oval. It's not a big circle. It's not a square. It's not a rectangle. It's an oval.
Mm-hmm.
And so either that was done inadvertently, or the devil, the dragon, just did it to mock God, or God did it as a sign to us later in history to show us just one more thing to point at the United States of America, the nation, the kingdom that brought fire down from heaven in the sight of man and caused the whole world to build that image to the first beast. It's just awesome that is representative as an oval for the office, being remodeled, just a little aside there.
Hmm.
The Oval Office and the White House. You got any other questions popped in your head?
Well, I just wanted to tell everyone that that scripture was Daniel 9:23 through the end of the chapter, what you were quoting about the Messiah being cut off. Because earlier you alluded to a false doctrine, a pre-tribulation rapture, which leads people that have faith in Christ to believe that they won't be here during the fulfillment of these things, which means they will never be expecting, never be prepared. But they should read this.
Part of the concept of that doctrine that's taught, and I'll just jump in, is based on that 70-week prophecy that Daniel spoke of, that is concerning Israel until the time the Messiah returns and sets up his kingdom and takes over all the kingdoms of the earth. And part of the prophecy being made a private interpretation by people like Scofield and others, modern-day heretics that have been preaching falsehood and these things, is that there will be a seven-year period of what they call Great Tribulation after a rapture, where all the saints are caught up in the air and meet the Lord and hang out in heaven for 7 years partying, which they call the marriage feast of the Lamb. And then at the end of that 7 years, come down with Jesus and establish a throne in Jerusalem and rule over the earth for 1,000 years. Now that part is correct. But what they do is they have the entire 70th week all together at the very end, whereas what the Lord shows in Daniel chapter 9 there that you just brought up, he shows that Jesus, in the first part of his ministry while on earth, for 1,260 days, roughly, or 3.5 years, which would be 3.5 days, equivalent to each day of each week, representing a year. So the 70th week would be 7 years, or two different sections of 3.5 days. And Jesus being crucified in the middle of the week, the Messiah, yet not for himself, cut off, as it says in Daniel, means that the first half of that week was the 3.5 years that Jesus was on the earth manifesting as the Messiah, or as the Son of God, the Anointed One, from the time of the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove out of heaven and abiding on him, and bringing to pass those things spoken of him. And I think it's Isaiah 61 that says, the Lord has anointed me to preach glad tidings, that prophecy.
Yes.
The only part that he doesn't quote in one of the synagogues that he's confronted in is in the day of the Lord, in the vengeance of our God.
Mm-hmm.
That's the only part that he doesn't say at that particular time that he's on the earth. That part of his ministry is being fulfilled. But the second 3.5 years of that 70th week of Daniel's prophecy will take place in our day.
Mm-hmm.
That will be a 1,260-day period, roughly 3.5 years, which will culminate with the second coming of Jesus, just like the first 3.5 years began with the first coming of Jesus. The second 3.5 years will end with him descending out of heaven with a cloud, just like the first 3.5 years Mm-hmm. How much time have we covered so far?
That's about 45 minutes. We're actually coming up to 50 minutes.
Okay. One more little thing I want to mention, and we'll continue the subject in our next recording after this one, because we can't cover enough today to do much more than wet a lot of whistles out there. But I'm sure a lot of people's eyes are getting wide when they're hearing some of these things, because they may likely have never heard them before. I'd like to go to verse 18 just to jump ahead, and I'll read that out loud. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Now, once again, I'd like to remind everyone that when it says his number, in the Greek it actually says its number.
Mm-hmm.
So it's speaking of the number of the beast in terms of a corporate man, or that wicked one, spoken of as having that mouth in it that speaks like a dragon and makes war with the saints, just like the mouth did in the first beast. When you look at the word count, you have to understand that word was used in Greek to mean like a bean counter, like someone who would count the black and the white beans in the different polls that were set up around Athens or different places in Greece, where they would vote on different bills or laws that they were trying to put into effect through democracy, and they would pull out the beans that each citizen had a certain number of white beans or black beans, and they would drop those in those polls, which were basically cylinders that were hollowed out, and someone would come along later and count them, and if the black ones outnumbered the white ones, then the initiative or whatever it was, the law, didn't go into effect and it was cast down. But if the number of white ones exceeded those black ones, then it was approved and it went into effect, and that was democracy at work, one man, one vote. So they voted on everything at the time. So what the Lord is saying in verse 18 is that these things that he's speaking of in the whole chapter of 13, especially about the second beast and how those things are being fulfilled, takes place at a time when the whole world system is under a system that is democratic in nature and counts votes just the way they did in ancient Greece. And we haven't really seen that until the fall of the Soviet Union in 1991, I think it was, or 92,
mm-hmm.
where most of the earth today, after that took place, most of the earth today is either referred to as a democracy or a republic, even China. So when you look back again at the first part of Revelation 13, and it has a body like a leopard, what it's saying there is that the whole world system is similar to the ancient system of Greece. And the Lord ends the chapter by saying, here is wisdom, let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast. And what he's saying there by using that word count is he's saying that this beast exists in a time when voting is worldwide and people are practitioners of that practice of ancient Greece, where they voted for things, initiatives, people, whatever. So we are in that time. It's never existed before. We're in a time where democracy and republicanism is promoted throughout the world. And the United Nations, the image of the beast, is the main promoter. And the nations of the world join their military together in coalition forces to bring about the will and desire of those things that have been voted on in the United Nations to be done anywhere in the world by any nation and any citizen in those nations, in subjection to the image of the first beast that the whole world built after Hiroshima and Nagasaki and fire was unleashed to prevent there from being a worldwide conflagration and destroy themselves through that power that was I'm going to end the conversation today, and I hope that we've given a lot of people a lot of things to think about. I encourage everyone that's listening to this to get your Bibles back out, read it again, confirm these things by your own studies. Try to set aside the preconceived notions that you've been given through heretics that have taught false doctrine like the pre-trib rapture, and lay hold of the things that are true, that the Lord is offering the saints, which are truly something to delight in. So, Trevor, until next time, we'll see you later, brother.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning.